To 1 Peter chapter number 1 and read with me a section beginning with the 17th verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 17. This thing worked all day long, it won't work now. Give it a start if you would, please, Herman. What I did last night, go ahead and use the mouse and get in on that right-hand arrow down at the bottom of the screen. Just the finger pad. Go to the right. Or you can click that one. It worked last night. Got it started. I got it. Thank you. Okay. Thing works fine all night long until it sits there for a bit while we're singing. It don't like singing, maybe. Shame on that computer. Woo! Shame, shame, shame. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by your tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Amen. What a powerful passage. We could do well to stay in this passage of Scripture all night long. But really, it's a launching point for a tremendous message in the Book of God. If you look over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, you'll see there that our brother John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who is loved is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love." Some of us were talking out in the other room just a little while ago. Why is it that folks don't get it? Why is it that folks just can't stay with the program? Can't stay in the book? And the answer is they don't love God.
Amen.
They don't know God. They're sitting in the pews. They're singing the songs. They're reading the scriptures. They're saying amen. But it's mechanical. It's habitual. They're doing what they've been taught, but they haven't allowed themselves to be properly taught of who God is and what that means to us. In the Old Testament, we find in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." The fact that He is God in heaven, the Creator, that's the reason, and that's reason enough that we should love one another. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," Psalm 133 and verse 1. "And a new commandment give I you," Jesus said in John chapter 13, "that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Did you notice that's a commandment?
That's right.
I know you've heard people say, and you've seen families break up, and you've heard one of them say, "Well, I just don't love that one anymore." You're telling more than you know. Because love is commanded of God. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. It's an expression of an intention, of a desire to do what God said do. These references to love that we're looking at here are translated from the Greek word philadelphia. And if that sounds familiar to you, that's That's the name of a city just a little bit north of us. Philadelphia. Did you know that was a Greek word? You didn't know you could speak Greek, did you? That's exactly letter for letter, word sound for sound, a Greek word. It's just given English letters and a little bit of a different stress on the syllables. But it's a compound word, literally meaning love of brother. But it's typically defined of love of brothers or of sisters. And in the New Testament, it's used concerning the love that one Christian has for another, because we are brothers. So it's not a religious word. It's a word that at home, in the family, brothers and sisters love one another because they're in the same family. We're going to stand up for one another. But in the church, it's used of us, of Christians, because we are brothers and sisters of one another. That word occurs six times in the New Testament. The first one we can notice is in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I wish we had time to stop and look at each of these verses and some of the specific words and instructions here. I'm just giving you an overview right now of how this word is used in Scripture, and then we want to go look at in depth at another passage. But be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now here's an interesting situation. The word love appears twice in this verse in the English versions, but it's not the same Greek word. Brotherly love in the first case, philadelphia, but in the second case, you're taught of God to love one another. That's the word I know you're familiar with. It's the word agape. What does that word mean? Well, it's a word, the definition of which doesn't sound a whole lot different from the definition of the other one. I've heard it described as unconditional positive regard. Thayer says of the word that it's an exhibition of love from esteem or goodwill. And the specific difference between these two words is that agape is a choice, a decision. I recognize your worth, your value, who you are, and therefore I love you. But philadelphia is a word that is stemming from the emotions, from the connection that we have with one another, the spontaneous, natural affection that we have. I look at you and I just can't help but feel good about you. I just can't help but want to come up and hug you. Okay, that's the idea in the brotherly love, in philadelphia. But that's the word that we're talking about primarily, and we'll see these two both used back and forth here a couple of different times. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, where verse number 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Back at the end of chapter 12, the apostle wrote, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Now that puts it in a different perspective. We know the phrase. We know the verse from verse 1. We can say that over and over again. We've heard it all of our lives. But look at the context in which he puts it. Because of who God is, and because of the fact that he saved you, and he saved me, and he gave each of us the same hope to heaven, what does that make us? That makes us brothers, just like brothers and sisters in the house at home. And for that reason, you know, I just can't help but love you because God loves you, because God has saved your soul just like he did me. He counted you as of equal value with me, or me of equal value with you. We've got something in common.
Amen.
And therefore, we love one another. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, where we began this lesson, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And here again, the two different words, the philadelphia and the agape. Because we have that natural affinity for one another, therefore we ought to have that that complete and total positive concern or regard for one another with a pure heart, feigning it, not faking it, but with a pure heart fervently. Christians ought to love one another fervently. Not just occasionally, not just to say that, not just to feel good once in a while, not just when we come together, but when we're at home. I wonder how Sister So-and-so's doing. I wonder if Brother So-and-so's getting along okay, you know? I wonder how those kids are growing up. Do Mom and Daddy need some help? I wonder what I can do for my brothers and sisters to help them get into heaven. And then, of course, the word is used twice in 2 Peter, in that familiar passage in which he says, "And add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And there again, that charity, as oftentimes in the King James Version, is translated from agape. And so we've got the affinity for one another. We've got that relationship that just gives us that spontaneous, natural affection. But we need to add to that a deep and abiding, sincere, positive concern for one another at all times. These six times this word occurs in the New Testament, but the justification for brotherly love and the explanation of the word and the concept is found literally throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're beginning a section in which the apostle is digging deeply into that definition. And I want us to turn there and spend the bulk of our time this evening in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. We'll just have time to do a little bit of a survey over these chapters. We won't be able to go completely verse by verse. But I want us to understand the context in which Paul writes to our brothers and sisters in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul begins by saying, "Therefore." And if you want to understand what he's talking about, you really need to go all the way back into chapter 2. All of chapter 3 is a parenthesis. He has introduced a thought at the end of chapter 2, and then he says, "Well, if so and so, if you heard and you understand and you know." And all of chapter 3 is a sidebar, if you will, to what he introduced. And then he picks up again here with chapter 4. And I like the way that the chapters are divided in Ephesians. Of course, Paul didn't do that, you know. Somebody did that later on. And sometimes the chapters that we have are broken in unfortunate places. This one's perfect. Chapter 3 is a parenthesis. And he says back in chapter 2, "You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." That's chapter 4 and verse number 1. You see how Paul is drawing a conclusion? Walk worthy of the vocation. What vocation is he talking about? The fact that we all are saved by the same gospel message, by the same grace of the same God. We stand equal as brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's right.
Saved by God. And therefore, Paul says, we ought to have that relationship of love for one another. And so in chapter 4, as Paul continues speaking, he says, "Behave like people who are saved by the same God, called by the same Christ, through the same gospel. We're brought together by God, and so here we stand together." We didn't decide to be together. Most of us in here didn't start out saying, "I want to be where he is. I want to be where she is." We all want to be where Jesus is. Amen. And when we came to Jesus Christ, boom, we wound up side by side.
Amen.
Because you're going to Jesus and I'm going to Jesus, and boom, there we are, walking together. John said that, didn't he? We'll look at that perhaps just a second or two. But we're brought together by God, each of us saved by the blood of Jesus, in accord with the mercy of God, and we each have love and gratitude toward God, don't we? We each love God for what He's done for us, so you know, what better thing could we share together? And so all of us together as one body have an obligation to serve our God. Our brother John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, as just mentioned, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Doesn't that make sense? You know what? If you're walking through that door and I'm walking through that door, we're there together. We're just naturally together because we're both going the same way. If I'm on this road, you're on this road, we're both on this road. We're together on this road. And that's why we ought to love one another. That's why we just naturally have the fellowship with one another. And then he said also, as he continues on, the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. But look also, if you will, in Genesis chapter 13. You remember what Abraham said to Lot when their herdsmen were fighting over pasture ground and there just were too many sheep for the grass that was there? And the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were quarreling with one another. What did Abraham say to Lot? Don't let there be any quarrel between us because we're brothers. Now, I had a brother. I had two of them. And I'm going to tell you a secret you never saw in your family, but sometimes brothers do quarrel with one another. You know, my brother's got a scar right about there right now from a quarrel we had when we were just little boys. Sometimes we do that. I don't know, fighting for space, fighting for attention. We do that. But don't you come fight my brother. You're going to come through me, you know, to get to my brother. And that's the way that we ought to be. But we shouldn't have quarrels. We shouldn't have strife between us. You know, we're grown-ups now. We don't do that anymore. We don't fight with our brothers now because we got over that. We were just little kids then. It's somewhat excusable, you know, up to a point, at least when mom and daddy ain't looking, it's excusable. Okay? But now we're grown up, we don't do that. So what about in the church? You know, I suppose sometimes when we're just new in the church, just newborn, born again into the family of God, and just babes in Christ, we don't understand things. We haven't really learned the character of Christ yet and adopted it for ourselves. And sometimes we might have fusses and quarrels with one another. Why are y'all doing things that way? Why don't you do it this way? I don't like that. Feels funny to me to sing without a piano, you know? Or not to have a big cross hanging up here. Or the pretty pictures in the stained glass windows or something, you know? That's where I came from. That's what I was thinking when I was a newborn Christian. It just seems funny. It doesn't seem holy enough somehow, you know? Because I'd been taught wrong and I had to be retaught just like a child growing up. And now that we're more mature in Christ, we don't worry about those things. We never even think about them anymore. And as mature children of God, we don't have strife with one another anymore. We work it out. Is it okay for you to want green carpet and I want blue? Sure. We've got our opinions and our preferences. That's okay. We don't fight about it. Amen. You know? Is it okay for you to want to support a mission work 50 miles down a road and I want to support one, you know, 5,000 miles around the world? That's okay. All of it needs to be done, but we don't fight about it. We find a solution. We work it out. Why? Because we love one another. Amen. And we're not going to let some little thing like that come between us. We love one another because I'm His child and you're His child. He's my God and He's your God. I'm washed in His blood, you're washed in His blood. We're just naturally there together. Don't let there be any strife like that. As we look in Ephesians chapter 4, come on down, if you will, to verse number 8, and we'll begin our survey of this passage of Scripture here. And we're going to see some specific, practical admonitions to right service to God, right relationships with one another, and then a right behavior in the eyes of the world. These are the things Paul describes for us in this section of Scripture, and these are important things for us to consider. There are so many things that are important for us to consider. God gave us a big book. It's got 66 books between these covers. 1,189 chapters, and I've forgotten how many verses. I'm not going that far. There's a lot in here. A beloved brother in Alabama a few years ago had been 40 years with one church, and a young reporter asked him, says, 40 years in the same pulpit, don't you ever have trouble finding something to preach? And the preacher looked at him and said, son, I ain't scratched the hem of the garment of what there is to preach in this book. After 40 years in the same pulpit, you haven't touched what's in the book yet. There's so much we could do. But as we come to this last night of this short week together, I wanted to speak to you about brotherly love. We've talked about some good things. We've talked about some necessary things. We've talked about godly things all week long. And I hope we've talked about some helpful things. I know we've talked about some practical things. But while we're working on those practical things, and some of it's going to say, okay, I got my opinion how we ought to do that, and you got your opinion how we do that, and we're going to see some differences if we start trying to put these things into practice. I understand it this way. Well, no, I understand it that way. Okay, fine. But just remember this, we love one another, and we're going to find a way to work together. It might be all your way today, and maybe on the next issue, it'd be all my way. Maybe somewhere along the line, we might find some middle ground. Realize both of us don't have the best idea. There's something else that's even better. Why? Because we're brothers. Abraham stayed here, and Lot went over yonder. Plenty of pasture ground now for both of them. Paul and Barnabas, same thing. They disagreed, you know, over taking John Mark. But what wound up out of that was the gospel got preached on two routes. Paul went this way and Barnabas went that way, and, you know, twice the preaching. So good things can come out of differences sometimes. Amen. If we love one another.
Amen.
And remember that we do. Well, we don't have time to look, as I said, verse by verse down through all of this. But I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 8, let's just look at a couple of verses. Look at verse number 8 here. He says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. You remember this passage when he's talking about the gifts that God put in the early church, the things that we have to learn today by studying the book. But they didn't have the written book, and they couldn't go study it. What are the qualifications for an elder? Oh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Got it. Okay, you can go read it. They didn't have those letters. They didn't know those things. We need elders in this church. Yeah, well, it's got to be mature men who've got, you know, faithful children. Well, that takes a little time to produce. But we need the elders now. So, God enabled people to serve as pastors and teachers and evangelists and the other things that the church needed. But why? That's the question. Look down at verse number 12. It was for the perfecting of the saints. God wanted the saints perfected. That is literally completed, made whole, their faith finished out. Okay, you understand who Jesus is. You understand that He died for you, and God accepts His death, His blood, as payment for your sins. You understand the plan, how to take advantage of that, to believe that He's the Son of God, to repent from your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized into Him. You got that part. And so you come up out of the water, and what do? Stand there for the rest of your life? No, you got to go on walking in the light, as we read a while ago in 1 John 1 and 7. How do you walk? Which direction do I go? Fast? Slow? Is it uphill or downhill? What's in life in front of me? All of that's in the book today. They didn't have it in the book. God knew that they needed it. We needed it. And so He put people there for the benefit of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The total purpose of all of it? That we may grow up into Him, who is the head of the church, in all things. Did you ever see a child grow up in the right half of his body? You know? A baby's legs are like this, and when he's 18, you know, they're like this, and the other one is still like this. You don't grow up halfway, something wrong if somebody just grows part way. We need to grow up in all things in Him. You know, life's a serious thing. We got to, you know, change some attitudes, change some habits and practices, change some understanding. You know, we got to grow up. in everything. Sad to hear somebody say, yeah, I know, I'm going to follow Jesus, but these things I ain't giving up. You know, these are my little pet sins I'm going to hold on to. You're not growing up in Him in all things. And you need to do that. Now, this isn't directly about our love for one another. It's what God did for us. It's a foundation for what Paul is talking about. Remember that he was talking back in chapter 2 in the last few verses about what we have in Him. That we are a building fitly framed together. And then he says in chapter 4, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation. And the next thing he says is, look what God did for you. God's given you the foundation. It's all here. God made it possible for you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So what are you going to do with that? Look at verse number 17. Therefore, don't live like your neighbors. You're going to be different because God gave you something different. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Say that three times real fast. Did you see what all is in there? It's another one of these occasions in which Paul writes backwards. He's done that several times, and we talked about at least one or two of them earlier in this week. It all starts right here. I'm sorry, let's see. Didn't get up. There we go. There's our passage. It all starts right here. It all starts with their heart. The blindness of their heart. Close the eyes of the heart so I don't let anything come in. This I hold precious and dear. I don't want anything to interfere with it. That's blindness of heart. What I love, what's special and precious to me. And because their heart is blind and won't let anything else in, everything else just follows step by step. Look at this. The next thing is, they're ignorant of eternal truth. Why are they ignorant? Because they won't let the truth come in.
That's right.
So they're ignorant of the eternal truth. And the next thing that results from that is that they are alienated from the life of God. Well, that only makes sense. You know that. You know that if you're going to be united with God, it's going to have to be because you read and understood and obeyed His Word. If you don't know it in the first place, you separated from God. You're a foreigner to God. You're alienated from God. And as a result of all that, because they're now outside of God, their understanding is darkened. I just don't understand you Christians. No, you don't. You don't. Because you're outside of God. Why are you outside of God? Because you're ignorant of His Word. Why are you ignorant of His Word? Because your heart is blind. You don't want to know. You don't want to change. You want to hang on to what you've got. Don't be that way. Don't do that. That's where the world stands. Paul is telling the church, you and me, that's where they are. Don't walk like they walk. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And you have not so learned Christ. That ain't what you learned from Jesus. Verse number 20, as we continue, you've not so learned Christ. You've learned that the truth is in Him. And because you know something true and different about Jesus from what the rest of the world knows, you know that conversion means change. You don't follow the motives of the world. You put off the old man of sin. You stop living like that. And then he says, you've changed your mental approach to life. You've renewed the inner man.
Right.
You have a different way of thinking and looking at the world. You remember what the apostle wrote to our brothers and sisters in Rome? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's only reasonable that you do that. And that you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect an acceptable will of God. Keep on reading His Word. Keep on trying to apply His Word, and you'll see that God's Word is best. God knows what's best for you. You'll see it for yourself. You'll understand it. You'll have the proof because you've tried to be what God wants you to be instead of what the world wants you to be. And so in verse 24 here of Ephesians chapter 4, you've now become a new person, like a new creation of God, righteous, holy. How do we get there? How do we come to that kind of a conclusion? Well, let's go back to Romans for just a minute. You know, the church in Rome and the church in Ephesus, they had the same faith. It was the same church. They were all churches of Christ, one here and one there. How did they come to be that way? I love the way Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death? He's talking to folks that were. Just remember that. How did you come to be what you are today? You were baptized into Christ, baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You've changed. You put off the old, you put on the new, you become something different, and therefore don't lie to one another. Speak the truth to each other. Why? Because we are members one of another. When Paul uses the word members in the Scriptures, as far as I can recall, I can't think of an exception, every time he uses the word members, it's in connection with, or in the context of, or using the words and language of members of the body. Your right hand, your left hand, you know, your right ear, your left ear, all the parts of the body. Does your right hand lie to your left hand? Your left hand? It doesn't do that. Does your right ear lie to your left ear? Well, one of them may not work as well as the other one does, or the right and left hands either. They don't lie to one another. They work together. Amen. And the stronger one helping the weaker one. And you know, very often the weaker one helps the stronger one. My right hand's a lot stronger than my left, but sometimes one hand don't get the job done. I got to hold the jar here so I can twist the top here, right? You need both of them. We've got to work together.
Amen.
We got to work together. And we do that because we belong to the same root. We're all part or members of the same life-giving source. And then he says, in verse number 26, he says, when you're angry, let it be anger against unrighteousness. Don't hold a grudge. Don't become hateful to one another. You know, sometimes you're going to do something that's going to make me a little upset. And it may take me a little while to overcome that. But I'm going to work hard at trying to remember that I love you. And I'm going to try to forget it, or I'm going to try to understand you. Or if I'm absolutely sure that you're the one that's wrong, I may try to come to you and try to help you. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a brother or sister is overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, because someday you might be there and you need somebody faithful to pull you out of the fire. Okay? So we love one another. We might get angry, we might get upset, we might be unhappy and disappointed, but we're going to work it out. We're going to get together. In verse number 27, he says, don't yield ground to the devil when he tempts you, when he challenges you. You ever feel like you're being pulled by the devil? You just know he's messing with your life. You know why? Because he can see that you're faithful and he can't stand that. Count it a good thing when you fall into diverse temptations. Didn't James say that? Why is that a good thing? Because it lets you know you're on the right track. You wouldn't be tempted by the devil if he already had you.
Amen.
Right? So when you see the temptation coming, thank God that the devil considers you faithful, and work hard to get closer to God, that he will consider you faithful and keep you always. And then, of course, in verse 28, we don't steal from one another. We try to work so we'll have something to give. We're not people who are lazy and trying to let somebody else run or take care of the responsibilities of our life. We stand up for ourselves. We do our part. We get up and get busy being productive and fruitful. In Romans chapter 7, again, we keep going back to Romans, don't we? What a powerful epistle that is. In Romans chapter 7, about the first four verses, bear fruit to God. Paul describes the fruit of the righteous in Galatians chapter number 5. So don't steal, but work hard so you'll have something to give to others. Then in verse number 29, let your speech always be gracious toward other people, so that they can be taught righteousness and grow in it. Paul, several times when he writes to the preachers Timothy and Titus, uses the word gentle and gentleness. The servant of God, a servant of God, must not strive but be gentle. You've heard it said, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, right? Well, we're not worried about catching flies. We want to swat those things, but we are trying to catch souls. And the principle is kindness, gentleness, goodness, sweetness. Somebody said, yeah, but Jesus made a whip and went in the temple and drove them out. Are you Jesus? Is the temple anywhere around here? They were the people of God, not obeying God.
Right.
We're talking about going out to the people of the devil and bringing them to God. And Jesus never used a whip for that. Not one time. Sometimes we got to get rough with one another, you know. If I start going down the road, wrong road, and you call me back and I don't listen, and I go further down the road and I try to bring other people with me, and you say, brother, stop it. You get in front of me and try to push me back, and I push you out of the way and I don't listen. Eventually, you got to say, we're going to cut you off. You ain't one of us no more. We're going to pull away from you so that the world don't think we're like you. Sometimes we have to get rough with our brothers and sisters. You know, Jude talked about saving some with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes we got to get a little bit rough. But that's with one another. That's not with the world that we're trying to save. Your life does not disappoint the Holy Spirit because staying under His seal is your only hope. You know Jesus. You were taught by Jesus some better things than the world knows. You know that standing in Jesus, staying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that is following the written Word of God. It's the only way He's working in the world today. He did a lot of things in time past. We can go back and see that. But what He did then is no promise of anything He's doing today. What He's doing today is written in the book. You're following Him if you're following the Word. So stay under the Spirit's guidance and leadership by following the Word every day of your life. You know that's the way to go. You know that's the way to receive the result that you're looking for. And you strive daily to eliminate all the ungodliness from your life. And you replace it with the Spirit of Christ toward one another. Because God forgave your sins on account of Christ's sacrifice. Because Jesus paid the price for you. If you come up to God and say, I want to get on the account, God says, here's how you do it. And when you follow His steps, He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to welcome you home. You know, members of an athletic team all wear the same uniform. And that word uniform means all the same. Right? Their form is one. And so they all pull together in the same direction. A football team, all those guys of this color, they're going that way. And all the guys in that color, they're going that way. Right? They're all the same way. All pulling together and doing the same kind of thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. We, all of us, I love Him, you love Him. We're standing together in that. Because He first loved us. He loved me. He loved you with an equal love. And this commandment we have from Him, John writes in verse 21, that he who loves God, love his brother also. This commandment we have from Him. If you love God, then you love all the people that God loves. Right? and you are separate from all the people from whom God is separate. It's just that simple. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 1 and verse number 10, that you all speak the same thing. Does that mean everybody got the same opinion? Sometimes folks just get all kind of argumentative over that verse of Scripture. Say, well, that's just foolishness. We can't possibly all have the same opinion. That's not what he said. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. The Gospel is the truth. The Gospel is the truth. We're all saying the same thing. If we're standing on that common ground, we're going to find a way to work together. And we're going to please God. And we're going to impress the world. They're going to look back and say, wow, look at that unity. Look at that love. Look at that harmony. I want to be a part of that. They will. Not everybody, of course. But there are those out there who will. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, as dear children, be followers of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and give thanks. Somebody said, love causes us to want to serve instead of to be served. Right? If I love me, I want you to serve me. But if I love you, I want to serve you. Where's our love supposed to be? Pointed this way or pointed that way? Outward. If I love you, I'm going to want to serve you. And that's what Paul's talking about. And then if we move down a little bit to verse number 17, I want us to read some verses here. You know this context, but I want us to read it together and think about something here. Paul says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making your melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We have quoted at least a couple of verses in that context until every one of us in here knows them by heart. But do you understand that the instructions here with regard to our singing are in a section of Scripture, the context of which isn't about singing. It isn't even about worship. He just makes that comment along the way. What he's saying here is, love one another just like God loved you, like Jesus loved you, and like you love them. Okay? And while you're doing that, worship together. And here's how you worship. It's because we love one another. It's because we love God together and equally. And so, in chapter 6, we apply that into our family. In the first four verses, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and your fathers, provoke not your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Apply this brotherly love in your family. And then, the next section of verses, apply the same love in your job. You servants, if you're out there working for somebody else, be obedient to your masters, just like it was the Lord Himself. When you go punch that time clock, you say, here I am, Jesus, I'm going to work for you. Now that guy sitting in that supervisor's chair might be the furthest thing from Jesus. That's irrelevant. You serve Him because you committed to a job. You said, I'll work for you if you'll give me a paycheck. He says, I'll give you a paycheck if you'll work for me. You made an agreement, a commitment. So you work for Him just like you were working for Jesus. But if you're in that supervisor's chair, you masters do the same thing, knowing that your master also is in heaven. You got a boss. You got to please him. He's in heaven. So you be the kind of people, the kind of boss that people can respect, look up to, and serve. On down to verse number 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I know you've heard sermons, and some of you have preached sermons on the whole armor of God, and they're good sermons. That's a powerful passage of Scripture from here on down through, about the 18th verse. But here we're talking about you responding to the love of God and applying the love of God in your own life, reflecting the love of God in your life. You know, soldiers, when they go into battle, They depend on one another. You got my back, buddy? I got your back. Okay. Have you got your brother's back? Whose back have you got? Better be everybody. Put on the whole armor of God. You're a soldier of God now. Get into the battle and watch out for everybody else that's in the same battle. What you have from Jesus Christ. Your salvation, your fellowship, your hope, your access to God in worship and prayer. You love Him because He first loved you. We started in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. If you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time you're sojourning here in fear, that is in reverence and worship, respect for God. The Father, without respect to persons, judges according to every man's work. You ain't going to get saved because of who's sitting over here, right? You're not going to be in heaven because mom and daddy were good Christians. God's going to judge you by how your work compares with His Word. No matter who you are, you might be the preacher's wife, the preacher's daughter. You might be the preacher himself. That don't matter. You're still going to have to look at the book and do what it says. You might be an elder in the church. You're still going to have to look at the book. Repent when you sin. Do what's right to please God all the time. Pass the time of your sojourning, your short time. A sojourn is a journey that we take and then we come back again, right? Well, we ain't coming back here, but we're on a short journey through this world. It's just short compared to eternity. And you are an eternal creature. You're going to live forever somewhere. You're just here for a short time. So live here in the fear of God. Why? Because you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. It wasn't anything in the world that made you what you are today. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And that's the only thing that matters in this world. And He's talking about you who believe in God. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. I obeyed the truth and that brought me over to here where I'm in fellowship with others, and I ain't faking that. I sincerely love you. Why? Because I was bought by the blood of Christ, and I came to a person who was bought by the blood of Christ, and that's why I love you. And so love one another with a pure heart, fervently. We could probably spend a couple of weeks just on that one verse and talk about those two words. What is a pure heart and what is fervent love? Why? Because you are born again by the Word of God. I don't know whether this illustration fits, and I hope it isn't offensive to anybody, but I grew up in a different world altogether, okay? And I used to hear the expression, dance with the one that brung you, okay? Whatever got you here is what's going to keep you here. What got you here is the Word of God. Stay in it. It's what's going to sustain you while you are here. Sometimes we get bored with the monotony or the sameness. I've heard that sermon over and over again. I've read that passage. I've read the whole Bible, you know, half a dozen times, a dozen times, 40 times, whatever it is. You know, it's just the same old thing. I want something new and exciting in my life. You better curb your wants. Because the thing that's going to keep you on the right track and get you to the destination is the Word of God that brought you this far. So stay with it. And Peter says, finally, my brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That's Peter's final admonition to the brethren when he wrote. And I don't know how we could do better when we say goodbye to one another. I love you. I'm going to keep on loving you. And I look forward to seeing you again. And then our brother John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. If a man says, I love God, but he hates his brother, He's lying. He's lying. Because he who loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can you love God whom he has not seen? Sad, sad, sad when Christians don't get along together in the church pews. How in the world do you think you're going to get along together in heaven? I've got news for you. You're not going to be there to worry about it. If you don't love one another, you don't have to worry about how you're going to get along in heaven. You're never going to see the place. And we don't want that for one another. We love one another. And we're going to stand up here in a second or two and we're going to sing a song for the sole purpose of encouraging you, because we love you and we want you to think seriously about your stand with God, your stand with one another, and your stand before the world. Are you really on the road to heaven? Or do you need to repent before God? And if we can pray with you and pray for you, God will forgive you if you'll come and let us know what your need is right now while we stand and sing.